So we're in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy. You know, we saw Moses specify the feasts that the nations should uphold. You know, we talked about Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and so forth, you know, which is really brings them back to their deliverance that God delivered them out of Egypt. And, you know, and he did that through the death of the lamb. And he does the same today. You know, we can't overlook that he does the same today, that he did the same some 2,000 years ago, that he delivered us from the world. And it came through the death of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And then we see Moses talk about the feast of, you know, he gives three specific feasts here to keep. And one was the Feast of Weeks, and it's also known as Pentecost. And clearly it was a celebration of the harvest for the people. It was really Israel's preservance that the Lord provided for their needs, and here is a wonderful harvest. We also see Moses speak of the Feast of Tabernacles there, a time of rejoicing over the deliverance from the wilderness to a wonderful resting place in the Lord. And of course, we still go through them wildernesses, maybe not as much as maybe not as harsh as we felt them in the past, but because we have the Lord, but he brings us out and he delivers us. And of course, that's what we did this morning. We rejoiced in his deliverance, you know, from the wilderness that we're often in, it seems, you know, even as God's people, we allow ourselves to go back into the wilderness. We don't need to. We just need to press into him, and he will give us peace. And this feast here was the short foreshadow there of the millennial kingdom that will come, you know, and it gave eternal hope to the people, and it assured them of eternal rest in the Lord. And of course, we find that in Zechariah 14 and Revelations 20, I believe it's 20. There we see that. he also declares the administration of justice. Justice like we've never seen it before and probably never will. You know, the purity of righteous judgment or justice. And we only find that in God. Aren't you glad that he's a just God? That he's a righteous just God? It's always the right justice, you know, that we see that comes from him. Then he sets forth principles of governing a nation. He, you know, the laws of the kings. And probably the most important thing that we saw there was that he put the word of God first, upholding the word of God by these kings. And of course, that's the way the Lord would have it. Yet throughout the history of Israel, we see king upon king that was evil in the sight of the Lord, right? That did evil in the sight of the Lord. So certainly the God wants us to uphold the word of God, whether it's in our own families, whether it's here at church, in life, in our general life, in whatever we do, that we are to uphold the word of God. And now he gives us a place, he gives place to the priests and the Levites. And he concludes with talking about the prophets, but in the midst of that, in the midst of that chapter, there's some warnings there that are pretty important. You might glance over them and wonder why it's there. God never places scripture in a place in which he doesn't have a purpose for it to be there. You know, it might seem a little out of place, but it really isn't. Because doesn't God do that in the midst of our busy life? He sometimes stops us and he reiterates to us those things that are very, very important to us to walk with him. So it's a warning. It's a watch out. You know, it's a be careful that he would put in the midst of this chapter. So let's pick up in verse 1 there. It says, the priests and the Levites, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offering of the Lord by fire in his portion. And therefore they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. So thou shalt have no part in the inheritance with Israel. Remember, God would take and put Israel into the land, and there would be these 12 tribes, and he would separate the land into specific regions or areas or portions, right, for each of the tribe, and that would be their, in a sense, their earthly inheritance. But for this particular tribe, the tribe of Levi, it would seem almost like he would be separating them from those that God called to be separate. It's kind of, if you're not careful, you might think God maybe didn't love them enough to give them the things of this world. Maybe they were shunned in a sense. Maybe they were considered to be second-class citizens or something of that sort. But indeed, they had this marvelous inheritance, this marvelous positioning in the Lord, and they were put in this position for the sake of leading the people into worship, you know, to honor God. And so it goes on there, and it says they shall eat the offerings of the Lord by fire and by his portion. They get to partake at the Lord's table. They get to partake at the Lord's table. That's why it's such a wonderful thing. Maybe this is an encouragement for us for next week, is that what a privilege it is to gather. You know, we are the, you know, Peter says we're the holy priesthood. You know, and so here we get to gather at the Lord's table. We get to partake in what is the Lord's, his portion, his portion. We get to remember what he did for us, you know. And we get to partake in the Lord's service. We're broken vessels, but God has mended us and is willing to use us. What a privilege that is. The Lord is their inheritance. Is there a better inheritance? You know, we always joke about the rich uncle, right? Finding the rich uncle. We found the rich father who gives abundantly through by mercy and through grace and so forth. And he's given us eternal life. Well, what more can we want? We get a kingdom that's paved in gold. So we get his inheritance, his portion. And the children of Israel there would be honored, in a sense, to give the provision to the priests and to the Levites. Since they didn't have anything, you know, in Numbers chapter 35 and verse 1, it says the Lord spoke to Moses in the plain of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession. And you shall also give the Levites common land around the city, and they shall have the cities to dwell in their common land shall be for their cattle, for their herds, and for all their animals. So here God in Numbers would prepare, you know, the hearts of those tribes that were given an earthly inheritance to also take, and knowing that it was given to them by the Lord. See, that makes it so much easier to give if you understand who gave it to you first. Right? And then when he instructs them to give, it's so much easier to give once you realize that it's really all the Lord's. And isn't that how it works today in the church, or it should work? You know, you see the second chapter of Acts church there, and how they sold what they had to give to those that were in need, right, within the body of Christ. They looked kind of out for each other. They weren't there to prosper and prosper and build more barns and become richer and richer. But there is something about that, that people there, when the Holy Ghost came in and filled them, that their reaction now, as God lived within them, their reaction to their inheritance or the reaction to their possessions was different. They started thinking about others. They started about giving, you know, what God had given them. And I think today as church, we should be the same. We right? Everybody talks about being the chapter 2 Acts, chapter 2 kind of church, you know, and so forth. But that's how we should be. Joshua would also mention it in Joshua chapter 21. This is as they're in the land, right? And it says, and they spoke to them in Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in with their common land for their livestock. So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from the inheritance, from their inheritance, at the commandment of the Lord, these cities in their common land. It was a commandment of the Lord that they would follow this command in such a way to provide for those that were in the priestly duties. Yeah, you might think, well, why is that? Well, it's a lot of it had to do with so that they could concentrate, so they could do what the Lord has prepared them to do, to lead the people to worship the living God, right? Verse 3, and this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice. Whether it is a bull or sheep, they shall give the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach. The first fruits of your grain and your wine and your oil, and the first of your fleece of your sheep, you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all the tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons. This shall be the priests due. The Lord said this is what's due them. They're to stand to minister in the name of the Lord. And you're to bring your sacrifices, and you're to give them the shoulder, the cheek, and the stomach. And of course, when we think of the shoulder, we think of, you know, sometimes we think of burdens, right? Burdens. But it's really a symbol of strength, right? And when we think of cheeks, the word there is laki. It means from the jaw. And of course, we know what happens with, you know, when your jaw hurts. You ever have a jaw that hurt? I remember one time I played basketball with these college basketball players, and they were a little better than I was. And I remember going down the court with him, and one of them took the ball, and he took it in the back of his back, and I happened to be standing right here. And guess where he hit me? Right in the jaw with that basketball. And it just ached. And when I chewed my food, I realized I had a jaw. You know what I mean? Just because of the pain that was inflicted. But to the jaw, the jaw is very important. Without the jaw, guess what? No eating. You know? Without the jaw, you know, you take your steaks and you put them in the blender and you blend them up and you drink them, right? Without the jaw. You've seen people that have had to do that kind of stuff, right? That's pretty normal procedure when you got a broken jaw. Hey, you know, you gotta get nourishment in your belly, so therefore you'd have to do that. But the jaw is very important. And then it says the stomach, and in the King James it says maw, I think, is that word that's used. It's kebra. It's the place of digestion. It's the place that the food gets and the acids and the so forth. You know, some folks could probably explain that probably a little better, but, you know, what do we get out of this? I think it's somewhat symbolic here of what they give to the priest here. He was given strength for the ministry to the people. How did he get that strength? From the Word of God. The Word of God was what he was given, so that there would be strength there. The cheek or the jaw to chew, right? The priest would chew on the Word of God. It was something that they studied, that they would study the law and so forth for the people's sake. And the stomach, of course, would be for the digestion of the food. In this case, perhaps we could look at it as it would be breaking down the Word of God. It would be digesting it in such a way that it fed the people there. So, and it's interesting because it's, you know, and it talks about the first fruit of the, you know, of the grain and the new wine and the oil, you know, and of course, the first fruit is always the best, right? You run out to the garden and you see that first tomato or you see that first cucumber. That's that seems to be the best, right? You get that zucchini and oh wow, that is something. You got 50,000 zucchinis and the 50,000th zucchini isn't as good as the first zucchini, right? And it's something special. It's something special. It's that first offering. God should always get our something special. Right? He should never get our leftovers or nothing that we would consider to be second, third, or fourth, you know. So the first fruit of the grain, and of course grain would be the bread, and Jesus was the first fruit, you know. He was the one that raised from the dead. And the new wine, you know, many times in our communion we would say the wine represents the blood of Christ and how he shed his blood for us. He paid the penalty for our sins. And of course, the oil being the Holy Spirit there. And he was to be clothed by them. Right? They were to give him that covering there. And why is all this done? I believe it's so he can minister properly. He can minister effectively, without distractions. God didn't want him to be worried about the physical, substance, right? He didn't want him to be worried about what he's gonna eat or how he's gonna feed his family or how he's gonna, you know, be clothed, but rather, he wanted him to focus on the Word of God and on the spiritual health of the nation. And it could be said for today, you know. God's people needs, you know, there's needs that need to be met by, you know, to keep the ministry going kind of thing, you know, and so forth, you know. I'm not begging to be paid more, you know, I just, I'm satisfied with the Lord's got us here, you know, and that'll all come if God wills it, right? And I guess the thing here is that God's people need to be a generous people, and they need to keep things in perspective. It's not all about worldly means. It's about the gospel. It's about spreading the truth of the gospel. And, you know, think about the things that we used to donate to, perhaps. What we used to give our money to, and then today, what we give our money to. It's so different being a Christian, what you give your money to. Right? We're not into temporal kings and palaces. Right? We're not into the temporal world. We're into the eternal world. We want to see more and more people come to know the Lord and to be secured, right, for eternity's sake. So that's, you know, it's the motivation. It always comes down to a heart issue. You know, anytime you bring up the subject of giving, it can be a delicate issue, but it really isn't for the Christian that's walking according to the ways of the Lord, right? That are thinking about Him. Lord, how can I advance your kingdom? It's not about how much I can keep in my bank account, how much I can save up in my barns. You know, it's about how, Lord, how can I do what you've commanded us to do? You know. Verse 6. So if a Levite comes from any of your gates, from where he dwells among all Israel, and comes with all the desire of his mind to the place which the Lord chooses. That's kind of important, that we go where the Lord chooses. Then he may serve in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, who stand there before the Lord. They shall have equal portions to eat, besides what comes from the sale of his inheritance. So the message Moses was giving the tribes was to take physically care of the priests so that they could be devoted to the ministry of the Lord. And with that comes, I need a Kleenex. I'm not sure, but my nose just started to run here. And now we come to the warning, you could say. It says there, when you come into the land, isn't there always God does this often with his people. When you come into the place which I give you, there's going to be some difficulties. Right? When you come into this place that I've given you, there's going to be some distractions, right? Some detours. Life isn't always real pleasant in these places in which the Lord gives us. They really are, but if we're not prepared for it, this is why God warns us many times in Scripture, warns Israel. When they're stepping into this land, how many times have we read And Moses would say this to them, when you come into the land, right? Which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcrafts, or soothsayers, or one who interprets omens, or sorcerers, or ones who conjure spells, or a medium, or spiritists, and one who calls up the dead. When you come into the land, there's going to be priority. The priority is worshiping the Lord God. It's not about physical existence. It's about your spiritual condition. When you come into that land, make sure that you don't take after those things of the Canaanites. The sorcery. That you don't learn their ways. That you don't, learn these things that they would want to teach you, or that you would want to pick up. They're abominations. They're disgusting to God. He hates them. There was no place for these practices among God's chosen people. There's no place for these practices in the lives of God's chosen people today. We have full access to the throne of God. He's opened up the throne room to us. We can go to Him. We can plead with Him. We can pray. We can put our petitions before Him. His Holy Spirit dwells within us. We can have communion with the Lord God. We don't need any of these things. Those that make their sons and their daughters pass through the fire, it speaks of it probably refers there to the Canaanites, god of Molech, right? That bronze statue that was hot, and they would sacrifice their babies upon that to the god of Molech. The practice of witchcraft, that relationship that so often you see, that demonic relationship that the world has with darkness. Today you see where folks will say, well, it's a, you'll see programs on TV called The Good Witch, right? Or The White Witch, they'll say, because the white represents purity, so they do good. It's a disguise of the enemy. It's what it is. It really is. It's just a disguise. He uses the vocabulary to convince people that it's okay. It's what harm is this? They're helping people. There's a soothsayers that seek astrology and predict the future and seek guidance from the stars and the planets and where they are and so forth, the clouds and the weather and all this stuff. The omens. The word there, the root word is to hiss or to whisper. And it refers to the psychic or the fortune teller, right? The ones that read the leaves, and they use the nature to aid them in telling the future or perhaps even gaining knowledge. And then the sorcerers, right? This reference are those that probably are those that have taken drugs, potions to cast spells and so forth. I think it's Isaiah 6 that strongly, prohibits this. Moses is saying, be careful, be careful of this. So many people want to be connected. You know, they want to be connected to the world that has went before them. They conjure up the spirits from the dead, the Ouija boards and so forth, right? Seems to be harmless. And not on me. And because of these abominations of the Lord God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. He's appointed us. He's appointed Israel at the time there and us today. He's appointed us himself. Matter of fact, it's so obvious that he takes the believer and he puts the Holy Spirit in him. Don't you forget it. The question is, where and who are we tuned into? There's many voices. Some of them seem so subtle, others not so much. Some you can say, of course that's evil. And others people say, well, what's wrong with that? Look at the reason that the Lord drove them out before them was because of these practices. And God says, this is destructive. This is destructive to my people. It messes up our communion with God. Because we have too many ears. We're listening to too many things, too many voices. God wants us to tune into His station. That's for sure. And God's people are to be blameless. This doesn't mean that we're not going to sin, that we're not going to falter. And it's not just a call to holiness in other areas, but specifically in this, I would say, almost a paranormal kind of atmosphere that people get into. One of the things I was thinking about is some of the acceptance that the church has for this whole yoga thing. You know, yoga's roots are ungodly. They're anti-Christian. See, a lot of people say, well, what does, you know, I don't do it for that. I do it for the physical exercise. I there's some physical enhancements that it offers for me, right? Relieves my stress. But it's a lure. You know, I want to read this portion that I found on gotquestions.com. It talks about yoga, obviously. It says the word yoga means union. And the goal is to unite one's temporary self with the infinite. They call it a Brahman, the Hindu concept of God. This God is not a literal being, but it is an impersonable spiritual substance that is one in nature and the cosmos. The belief that everything is God and that reality consists only of the universe in nature. Because everything is God, the yoga philosophy makes no distinction between me and God. So in a sense, they're living the Mormon life, right? I mean, in a sense, right? Mormons think that we're going to somehow elevate to the position of God. We're going to have our own planet and all that nonsense. And when we look at that, we say, wow, that's a lot of nonsense. Oh, I can see where that's not working. But think of it. The root of this is that there's no distinction between man and God. And many of, well, pretty much all of yoga is founded in Hinduism. And Hinduism has many, 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 many gods. Jesus being one of them, by the way. So you got to be careful when you're in India or when you're talking to a Hindu. They might be actually acknowledge Jesus as God. But in reality, so is that rat. You know? So where is he placed in their hierarchy? At what level, right? Everything is a god to them. But the position here is that man and God are one and the same. And therefore this concludes that there will be an emphasis on self-worship. Hence, that's why so many people get hung up in the yoga exercises, because that's exactly what it is. It's self-worship. The philosophy of yoga is nothing more than anti-Christian. It focuses on self rather than who should we be focused on? Jesus, right? The Lord. It encourages the seeker to seek answers from one's own conscience rather than from the Word of God. That meditation, right? That the meditation to empty yourself. Empty yourself of the thoughts. And then allow the conscience to take over and then do that. Then do that. It takes God out of the picture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31, you might have remembered this when we went through there. It says, therefore, whether you drink or eat or drink or whatever you do, do for the glory of God. Remember, we are for the glory of God, right? We are God's witness to the world. When somebody looks at you, are they looking at you and saying, boy, they're different. You know, in a good sense, right? Boy, they're different. Boy, if their God is like, you know, do they see something of the Lord Jesus in you? Do they see the glory of God in us? See, I know myself very well. I'm glad God knows me better. But I know in certain circumstances, I know my temperament. And I can kind of get on somebody, can't I, Noah? No, I've gotten on Noah before. But I can get real kind of harsh, I'll say. And so when I know myself, I need to pray through that, right? I need to pray through that. Lord, you know, I want you to receive the glory in this situation. I don't want this to be about me, right? So we're always thinking about the glory of God. How are we representing Him? How are we representing Him? In Philippians 4, 8 through 9, very popular verse to most, right? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are whole, are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on this. Right? Not your own consciousness, not your own, you know, stuff that they tell you to do and whatnot. The things which, and by the way, a lot of the movements in yoga are follow after certain gods, certain idols in the Hindu religion. So, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do these, and the God of peace will be with you. You want to get peace? Go to the Lord. Spend time with the Lord. Right? My consciousness, my personal consciousness has never brought me peace. But the Lord Jesus said in chapter 14, right, of John, he says, I come to give peace. He gives peace. Because when we're the Lord, you see, our perspective changes. We don't put as much value on our inheritance in this world as we put on our eternal inheritance. And we want so much to be one to share that inheritance with others. Right? We're not self-centered. We're thinking of others. You know, growing up, through high school and so forth, one of the guys that you always heard of, and I wasn't a big follower, but Ozzy Osbourne. And you know, he's one that, you know, if you've ever read or listened to some of his songs, they're very demonic. But he said, oh no, it's all innocence. It's all innocence. I didn't worship the devil. I never bit the head off the chicken and all that stuff. Remember when he used to do that? Very demonic. Yeah. It doesn't hurt anybody, right? You know how much influence he's had on young people, on people of our age that don't know the Lord now? A lot of it, you know, just it's so the enemy's not going to go out and say, hey, by the way, this is demonic. Right? The scriptures tell us that he's going to manifest himself like a angel of light, right? So it's like he's not going to be that obvious. Oh, come on. What could that hurt? What could happen there? Well, that's what the Lord was telling the Israelites as they went to enter into the promised land that he had given them. Look at, be warned. These are important things. Important things. Verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. So he would be like Moses. From your midst, from your brethren, he would be a Hebrew. Of course, him you shall hear, meaning that he would be speaking to the nations, or the nation of Israel, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly. This prophet would be a mediator between the people of God, just like Moses, and God the Father. Moses was a foreshadow of this prophet here, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among their brethren. and put my words in his mouth. He's going to put the word of God in his mouth, logos, right? First John 1, right? And he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear his words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. The rejection there of the gospel would lead to great judgment, right? And of course, you know, we know who he's talking about here. In Acts chapter 3, verse 22 and 23 there, it would say Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, speaking of the Lord Jesus, of course. Then he goes on to say specific about prophets. It says, but the prophet who presumes to speak in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak. You know, have you ever, I don't know, I'm sure some could relate to this, but there was this movement for a while, it seemed, at least in the circles that I was in. And there probably still exists where prophets would come into town and they would say certain things. And I would always be like, are they going to say something that, you know, I was always in for the wrong motive, I'm sure. You know, are they going to say something that's going to profit me? You know. Or when they said something, did I misconstrue it? It didn't happen, you know. Must have been me. It was always blaming, you know, you always felt guilty of yourself. I must have not been able to make the prophecy happen. Well, it says here that I have not commanded him to speak. So sometimes God will come to somebody and give him a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, and word of prophecy maybe, and maybe that prophecy needs to stay within his heart. God hasn't opened his lips, right? Having given permission to speak. Or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. So there's this repercussion of being a false prophet. It's not something you want to go out to do, right? You don't go out to a university and say, well, I'm getting a degree in false prophecy. You know? It kind of prohibits you from doing that. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, meaning it's not accurate, right? It's not accurate. It doesn't come to pass. It's like, you know, you know when I say I'm a professional basketball player and I can't make layups, right? Wish Jonathan was here because I played basketball with him last year and he made fun of me afterwards because I couldn't make a layup. And I'm always sitting in front of basketball games going, guys, you got to make your layups. And that day I just couldn't make a layup. But if you see that, right, that I'm not accurate in my layup making business or shooting that hoop, you kind of figure out, you know, Fred is not a professional basketball player, right? So with a prophet, it says if he doesn't speak, right, it doesn't happen, doesn't come to pass, it's not accurate. That is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. You can say to yourself, the Lord didn't speak that, must be. And the prophet has spoken presumptuously. Meaning he spoke it because he's in front of all these people. I mean, what are you going to do? You've got to speak something, right? Got to speak something. So out of pride, a lot of times, usually it becomes a personal opinion or a tickling of an ear because you kind of know the group. You know what they like to hear, you know. You know, they've got me here. I'm a prophet, and I'm, you know, they want to know futuristic things. So I'm going to tell them some things. I'm going to tickle their ears and gain the listener, their support. And if all goes well and everybody believes it, at least for the moment, I'll pass the plate. And by golly, I'll walk out of here a pretty nice sum of money in my pocket. Right? All is personal gain. It says, you shall not be afraid of him. You shall not be afraid of him. Don't fear that false prophet. Remember Paul, he would exhort Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. He says, "Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babbling and the contradictions of what is false and called knowledge." So God sets up his order here, how to take care of the priests and how to take care of the Levites there from the tribe of Levi, that they would uphold the word of God, that they would be strengthened by the word of God, that they would chew upon it and digest it to the people. And then he throws some warnings there to avoid some of these things that seem like they're harmless of the Canaanites, those religious kind of systems within the world. And then he speaks of the true prophet, and then he speaks of the false prophet, the true prophet being Jesus Christ, the word of God was going to be put upon his lips, the Logos. Scripture says that he would walk among us. We have his words today. This is his word. This is the Logos. It was spoken to the prophets. They wrote it down. It was inspired through the Holy Spirit. We have this today that we cling on to. We shouldn't be deceived by false doctrine because we have the true doctrine, the true word of God. So it's, you know, it only makes sense that we spend time with him, we commune with him. So many things of this world, the things that seem like they're harmless are just distractions to our relationship with Jesus. We need to ask, I think, sometimes in our own lives, why are we doing what we're doing? Is it self-motivated or God-motivated? Is the focus on us, and do we get the attention? Or does God get the attention? Does he receive the glory from us? We got to be careful that we don't show the world the right Jesus and not the wrong one. Right? There's some great indicators whether we're on the path of self-seeking ambition or if we're on the path of serving the Lord and others. When everything revolves around us, we're the center of the universe. When things don't go our way, what is the reaction? When things go others' way, do we celebrate with them? You know, do we keep our focus on Jesus? That's where our focus needs to be. A lot of other things are just distractions to that relationships. Relationships can be distraction to our relationship, right? Our primary relationship is Jesus. Our secondary relationship might be our wife, might be our kids, but they're secondary relationships. He's always primary. He's always the first. So that's where we need to focus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your scripture, Lord. Thank you that you remind us, that you alert us, that you warn us, Lord, of the dangers of going places, even those places which you have given us, Lord. You know, and if we don't follow you, Lord, we know that it could be even more difficult, Lord. You know, if Israel went into the land and they started to worship, which they did, they started to worship other gods, and what happened to them, Lord? They fell into captivity, both of the south and the northern kingdom. We want to be captivated, Lord. We want to be captivated by you, by your word. We want to be sealed up, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. We don't want to allow anything into our walk that would prohibit us from focusing on you, Lord. Help us to be diligent about the way we live, Lord. Let us be critical about our own walks rather than others' walks, Lord. Let us walk in that harmony with your Son, the perfect Lamb of God, the true mediator between us and you, the one that paid the price for us, the one that gave us victory over sin and death, and the one that ensures us that we have eternal life. Let us keep the focus, Lord. Let us keep our feet planted, Lord, in your word. Help us, Lord, to have that desire, that strong desire for your word. And let us live in such a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen.